2 Timothy, and let's turn again to chapter 3. Maybe we could read through this chapter again this evening. And then we'll do just a brief review, and then we'll come to chapter 3 and consider what the Lord has for us there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, just a very short review. We won't take a whole lot of time to go over what we went over this morning. But in considering this epistle, this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we were considering a little bit of background. Why did Paul write this letter? And why did God instruct Paul, lead Paul through the Spirit of God to write this letter? Well, the Christians were under tremendous persecution during this time because of an emperor named Nero. And yet it's even interesting in this letter that Paul says that he's a prisoner of the Lord. He's not a prisoner of Nero. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner of the world. But he's a prisoner of the Lord. And that's the way Paul looked at things. That was his perspective. And yet as we look at the world and we look at history, we know this man reigned at this time. Now the Lord raised him up for whatever purpose he wanted to accomplish with him. And during the last several years of his reign, about the last 4 years of Nero's reign, he had tremendous persecution to break out upon the Christian of that day. So it was during this time Paul was in prison. And again, not a prison as we think of today, but most likely a pit in the ground, a hole, a dungeon. And he was chained. And it was a dirty place, a stinky place, a horrible place to exist. And yet we don't read of Paul anywhere in here complaining. We don't even read of him praying for deliverance. But Paul's concern is twofold. He's concerned about the things of God, the gospel in particular, and he's concerned about this young man, Timothy. And so through the Spirit of God, he writes a letter which God saw fit to put in his eternal word. And so the instructions and the exhortations that we have in this letter, even though they were sent to Timothy for a particular purpose and reason in his day, are applicable for you and I here in 1998. We looked through the first two chapters this morning, sort of by a way of overview, and we'll continue that this evening, but we want to look a little more specifically at chapter 3. Now, all these bright young people in the front row can surely help me out here with our little bit of an outline this morning, right? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I gave you a number of just little headings to put over these passages as we went through them. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I'll give you the first one so that just that you know. Oh, you know it, Daniel? Okay, what was the first one? Okay, very good. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we call that Be Encouraged. Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy looking about, he sees persecution, he sees martyrdom, he sees Christians dying for their faith. He sees an emperor who is out of control, so it might seem, humanly speaking. He sees his great friend, Paul, his teacher, his beloved friend, in prison. And again, as we mentioned this morning, as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, can you imagine how Timothy must have felt when he got to the end here, of what we would call chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and Paul says, this is it. Timothy, this is the end for me. I'm about done here on earth. The Lord has used me for a purpose. He's allowed me these 60-some years, or however old Paul was. And he says, I'm ready to go. My departure is at hand. You know, and I'm sure some of us younger ones, we look up to some older men. And you know their time come, and have come, and we've all known those servants of the Lord, and men and women both, that have gone on to be with the Lord, and you know it leaves an empty place in our hearts. People we've loved, people we've gotten to know, people we have respected over the years, but their time has come. And so Timothy gets to that part of the letter and he reads that. And Paul might sense in Timothy this little bit of fear, this timidity and so forth. So he writes and he wants to encourage him first of all. And so he does that, I believe mostly here by reminding him of the promise of life. And we thought about that this morning. When everything else may seem wrong in this current life, we have the hope and the promise of eternal life. And is it in Titus, I think he says, he talks about this promise of life. God cannot lie. God has said it. God has spoken it. The Lord Jesus has died. He has been raised again. And so this promise of life that is promised to every believer is a truth that we have to grasp. And as he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, to lay hold of that eternal life. That should grip us in life. When situations come upon us, when we view life, we should have a perspective that is looking at life with an eternal perspective. That should have an effect on how we live and how we think and how we act in this world. So, verses 1 through 7, be encouraged. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Remember that one. Be not ashamed. He doesn't want Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel, of the testimony of our Lord, of the words of our Lord, of this great message that we have. And you and I as believers, and even as young people, you don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. But we need to proclaim the great gospel of the Lord Jesus. There may be many who don't want to listen. But you know, I've found even at the place where I work, if we live our lives before people and try to be a good witness even with our lives and try to act in a godly fashion with our lives, you know, when people are down and out, they come. They know who to look for. I mean, the people they work with that live like they do aren't going to be much help. And you know, they seek out Christians. And they ask questions and they want help. And even they may not listen, but they come. And so we need to be able to answer them and to try to be a help, but we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. of the testimony of the Lord. Paul wasn't. He reminds him in verse 12. He says, I'm suffering all these things, but I know this is all part of the will of God for my life. And so Paul looked at his life as himself being in the center of God's will. He was in prison, in a pit in the ground. He saw it as part of God's will for his life. And he says, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe. And I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, verses 13 through 18. Be strong. Be trustworthy. You wanted Timothy to hold fast that pattern of sound words. In other words, he wanted him to have a steadfast adherence to the truth. You know, the truth isn't always easy. It's not always, well, I guess it's really never popular. It's not acceptable. It isn't necessarily what people want to hear, especially in our day and age, where we have such teaching and promotion of self and self-esteem and knowledge and intellect and education and all these things, you see, point people in the very opposite direction of the Lord. But we need to be trustworthy with what God has committed to us. The gospel was committed to Paul and trusted to him. And it's as if he's passing the baton to Timothy. He's now committing this, depositing this trust to Timothy, who he has invested years in, and he wants him to be steadfast and trustworthy. So he says, Timothy, you be trustworthy with what is being committed unto you. We come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and we entitled that section, Be Strong. And we saw there the picture of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. All three of these pictures and analogies have their own little study within them. But generally speaking, these people have to be committed. They have to be disciplined. They have to endure hardship in their own realm. And then there's a future reward for their labor, for their effort. And Paul's saying to Timothy, you're like this. The Christian life is like this. It's like the life of a soldier. It's like the life of an athlete. It's like the life of a farmer. We have to plant now. We have to work now. But the harvest will come. The crop will come. The crown for the athlete will come. The reward for the soldier will come. And it's future. And so we have to continue. We have to toil. The Christian life isn't always easy. It doesn't always go the way we want. Circumstances in life don't always turn out the way we want them to. Can you imagine if we got everything we wanted, even in the Christian life? You know, if you give a child everything they want, pardon the expression, but you end up with a spoiled brat. Right? Child wants candy, give them candy. Child wants toys, give them toys. Child wants this and wants that. And, oh yes, get it, get it. Get it? So grandparents, please don't spoil your grandchildren that way. Because they can become easily spoiled and think that as they grow up, this life owes them. And they never learn to endure. Well, we all need to learn that lesson and continue to learn it throughout life. So we need to be strong. And Paul is telling Timothy that, be strong, Timothy. I won't be with you much longer. But you need to be strong. And we came to verses 14 to 23. And we entitled that little section, Be Separate. There is the separated life that is for the Christian. And this section talks about profane and idle babblings. Things that increase, not that they have no effect, but they have a negative effect. They increase unto ungodliness. They do spiritual damage. We need to be careful what thoughts we entertain and what teachings we will accept. We've got to prove all things through Scripture. We've got to do away with that which is not true, which can lead to error, which can lead to harming. someone's faith and stumbling someone, we've got to grasp that which is true and which is right, which is profitable. And he talks about this house. And in this great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And so we want to strive to be those vessels of honor. And how do we do that? Well, in order to do that, look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. So that's what you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, need to do. We need to, first of all, recognize iniquity. And I think our world has a major problem with that today. And I believe many Christians have a problem with that today. Recognizing that which is evil. Well, we would think this is simple. But you see, Satan is no dummy. Satan knows how to seduce. Satan knows how to trick. He is the master of deceit and deception. That which looks good, that which is sugar-coated, oftentimes is harmful. The things that bring immediate pleasure often aren't good for us and will bring us harm. So first of all, we've got to have the wisdom and the discernment to know what is evil. We need to work at that. We need to live this sanctified life. And then he says, depart from that. And then he goes on in verse 21 to say, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these or from the latter, and that can be speaking of two things. The people that he's talking about here, these people that utter these profane babblings and talk about things that aren't healthy, we've got to depart from them as people, and we've got to depart from their teachings and their evil ways. So we need to be separated. But there's always the other side of that. We need to depart from things which are evil, but look at verse 22. Flee youthful lust, but there's always a positive side to sanctification. There's a positive side to a separated life. And that is pursuing things which are good. The two sides. Departing from that which is evil, pursuing that which is good. So he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. See, these are things that are good. These are things that are edifying. These are the things that build up and produce a strong and a healthy Christian life. Verses 24 through 26. We need to be servants of the Lord. And it's pretty well spelled out there, I think. Not one that quarrels, but be gentle. Be able to teach. Willing to teach. Be able to take that Bible and open it up. Answer people's questions. Instruct people. Instruct one another. Be patient. Be humble, verse 25. Be willing to correct. And I like the end of verse 25. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Remember, God's the one doing the saving. God's the one doing the convicting. God through the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The one who takes these words and may take the words that we say and the scriptures we would use. And impresses them upon a heart and turns that heart and turns that mind. That's not our work. Our work is to know the Scriptures and to use them wisely. It's God's work to grant them repentance and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's look at chapter 3. And we want to call this first section, verses 1 through 9, Be Aware. Be aware. Timothy's living in difficult times. Way back there in 60-some A.D., the late 60s. And he writes to him, and there's something he wants him to know. He says, Timothy, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. perilous. It means dangerous. It means difficult. It means hard. He's telling Timothy that hard days will come. And you know, we look at this and we think back nearly 2,000 years and we think, well, were they living in those last days then? Well, I take that phrase, last days, really to be a time from the time the Lord ascended back to heaven until the time He comes again is really the last days. But there's got to be the last of the last days. And I believe that's where you and I are dwelling here in 1998. We are in the last of the last days. And he's continuing to warn Timothy, to exhort Timothy. You know, we need to be knowledgeable. We need to have a knowledge. We need to be aware that everything in this life isn't good. That everyone who may carry a Bible isn't necessarily a Christian. That everyone who may read a scripture, who may quote a scripture, isn't necessarily a believer. Who everyone that says, I pray, or I go to this church or that church, isn't necessarily truly born again. You need to be aware. And he lists here, I believe it's 21 things that describe the last days. And we're not going to take the time to go through all these things. You can do that sometime. You feel led to study these things. But I guess there's something that really jumps out to me at this list. Four times he uses the word or a similar word, lover. Notice there in verse 3, or verse 2, men will be what? Lovers of themselves. Men will be lovers of money. Verse 3 says, the New King James says, unloving. I think the King James says, without natural affection, does it not? Without natural affection, and that's really the idea here. And then in verse 4, in the second part of that verse, it says that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So it seems to me that men are loving things in the last days they shouldn't be loving. And they aren't being lovers of things that they should be loving. This list says that they should be lovers of God. But they're not. And this verse says they are unloving in verse 3. In other words, there should be natural affection to family, to children, to people. But it's without natural affection. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. You know, I guess the biggest problem, if we want to sum up the condition of mankind, what is the matter with mankind? I mean, we know mankind is a sinner. He comes from Adam. He's a sinner by nature. He's a sinner by practice. But even if we want to look beyond that, what is his basic problem in the area of sin? And isn't it pride? It's pride. It is pride that causes man to stand independent of God. See, if a person is willing to acknowledge the fact that they need God, they're stripping themselves of pride. Isn't this what happens really when a person comes to repentance? When a person comes to the end of themselves, we often say, isn't that what we're really saying? All the pride that they have and this idea that I can do it myself, I know a better way, I have a better way. You know, when we come to repentance, those things, we don't think that way anymore. Lord, I can't do it like that. I've tried. I've tried my lifestyle and it's gotten me nothing but trouble and heartache and problems. I've tried this belief system and it doesn't work. It doesn't bring me peace. And it doesn't bring me happiness. It doesn't bring me contentment. But in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. And we have got so many men and women in the just in the area of religion that's think out here tonight. Forget the rest of the world, but just in the area of religion and supposedly the things of God that are lovers of themselves. They're not promoting God. They're not promoting the Lord Jesus Christ as the only solution for man's dilemma of sin. But they're promoting themselves. They're promoting their ideas, their intellect. And so we see pride has such a grip upon men. So men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Money is quite a powerful tool, and Satan well knows it. You know, money gets many young people off track here. As they look into this world and they launch out into this world and their eyes are set upon money and their eyes are set upon making a good living and their eyes are set upon material things and possessions. And men will be, in the last days, lovers of money. Thinking this thing that we call money can make one happy. Oh, and how our country and how our society has bought into that lie of Satan. That the more we can accumulate, the more we can have, and the more we can buy, the more we can make, the more we can stash away for years to come, will make us happy and will satisfy. Not true, is it? Not true. You would think all we would have to do was look into the world of athletics and look into the world of Hollywood, look into the celebrity world, and to see that many of these people who have everything this world could offer are some of the most miserable people, and their lives are some of the most messed up lives that we can see in this world. But it isn't just the super rich. It's the desire, it's the love for money. A person can be dirt poor, but still have that love for money. And that's what this is talking about. Being a lover of money. Lover of material things. Well, then we have these words such as boasters and proud and blasphemers. These things, it really feeds off the whole idea of pride, doesn't it? To be proud, I think proud there has the idea of what is within a person. And then the boasting is what is the result, what comes out, what is external. You know, if I'm proud of myself, I'm going to boast about myself. I'm going to boast about my accomplishments. I'm going to boast about the things I have, and the things I've worked for, the things I've gained. And see, that all comes from being wrapped up in self. Disobedient to parents. I remember reading that phrase, I mean, years ago, whenever the first time was I ever read this, it really meant something to me as I read it. That phrase just stuck, popped out at me, disobedient to parents, and I look around the world. And I'm thinking, man, this is what I see. Young people just disobedient to parents. You know, we've got people in this room tonight that can look back at an era, at a generation, where wouldn't you say this wasn't true? Where children were obedient to parents. They may not have liked what they were told to do. They may not have enjoyed it. But they were obedient. They did it. There was respect. Well, I'm a product of the 70s. I grew up in the 70s, and I'll tell you, that's not what I saw growing up. That's not what I saw in kids I went to school with. Not what I saw in this world as I looked around, and here we are now, 20 plus years later, and it's worse. Because these last days are marching on, and we are approaching the last of the last days. And while some of these things obviously are characteristic of just mankind in general, and even in Timothy's day. We just see this progression, and it's worse as the days go on. Now, I don't want to spend all the time going through these words. It's tempting, but unthankful. There was another one. Just not being thankful for what we have, but wanting more. And again, I see that more and more in our world. People just not being thankful for anything they have. And you see, that produces an irreverence. And I think that's why unholy follows unthankful. When a person becomes unthankful, well, they obviously have no respect or no reverence for God, who is the provider of all things. Verse 3 on loving, without natural affection. You know, when the craze began that women really got wound up in the workforce, whether they had children or not had nothing to do with that. Didn't stop that. Just push them into a daycare center. And I always think of that when I think of this phrase here, unloving or without natural affection. It isn't natural. I remember a lady who was working near me where I worked, and a particular job I was doing one time, and she had to be off work because she had her first child. And she was off for a number of weeks, and she came back. And the day she came back, you could see she was crying. And all these other women came around her, what's the matter, what's the matter? Oh, well, don't worry about that, you'll get over it, you'll get over it. That's okay, that, you know, don't worry about it, you'll get over it. She had taken the little one, dropped him off the daycare center, weeks old or a couple of months old, whatever. Well, these women went away, and I said, you know, that's natural. It's natural. And I don't want to make her feel worse than she already did, but, you know, it's interesting, that lady still works there. You know, it's no big deal now. No big deal. She just comes in, and she told me at the time, she said, you know, I'm only going to work part-time because I want to get home, and I want to see my little one, and I want to spend time with that little one. I said, well, that's good. I said, I'm glad you feel that way. Well, here we are 3 years later, I guess it is, full-time. It's no big deal. It is unnatural. And there's a lot of unnatural affection, or lack of affection, that we see in our world today, in family. It's a sign of the last time. Oh, verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, there's a lot of things today that are done, quote, in the name of God even, that are nothing more than fulfilling someone's seeking of pleasure. Really isn't pleasing God. But it's filling this desire for pleasure. And we live in a society that feeds that to the max. I mean, there's areas in this world that, well, I don't know if there's any place in this world that has the amusements and the attractions and the stuff that America has to bring, quote, pleasure. You just go out for pleasure. It has no meaning. It has no benefit. It has no edification purposes. It does nothing for us physically. Certainly nothing for us spiritually. We just burn 2, 3, 4 hours in pleasure. That's why it's called amusement. It's what it is. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And how many people do you know that seriously want to sit down with this book and spend time studying, spend time with the Lord, spend time praying, spend time learning? Have the Lord even rebuke us as we study and change our lives and cause us, you know, to change. The world doesn't see that as pleasure. That isn't fun. But this is what God would have us to do. He wants us to be lovers of Himself. See, it's the very opposite of what He wants.
Men are lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's just the opposite. Verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You know, I used to think of that verse as education in general, and I wasn't even thinking of it in terms of spiritual things. I thought, well, these people are growing and growing in education and they never come to know God. But, you know, I think it's more wrapped up in even religious things. Just learning this and learning that and learning this part of the Bible and maybe learning this and memorizing this and yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We can memorize Scripture. We can read it. But does it have an effect upon us? We read the Old Testament sometimes and we call them stories. And understand what I'm saying. They really aren't stories, are they? They're life serving. And it's God working among His people. And God working in a real world with real people. For what purpose? To teach us lessons. And so as we teach these things to our children, you know, we shouldn't treat them just as stories, like Aesop's fable, or some story that we read. But this is God as He has worked in the past, and here was what happened. And this person sinned, and here was the judgment. Or here's how God showed blessing. And so that's what we need to get out of these things. And so as we learn the Scriptures, we're not just learning them for knowledge, but we're learning them that we might be changed. And it comes from loving God and allowing this knowledge to change us. And we come to the knowledge of the truth. And of course, first of all, we come to the knowledge of salvation. And we become a new creation in Christ. And go from there. So, Timothy, and so, Christian, we need to be aware. We need to be aware of what's happening in this world. We need to be aware of the teachings of this world. We need to be aware of the ways of the adversary. We need to test all things, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's biblical. That's not what Olive says. That's biblical. That's what God says. God says, test the Spirit. Test them. See if they are true. You and I have the right to do that. You have the right to test what I say here in mind. I'm not offended by that. I'm not. That doesn't matter to me if I go down here and you correct me. I said something wrong. We're to test what we hear. Prove it. Does it square with the Word of God? Verse 10 to verse 17. Paul's telling Timothy here, you need to be persevering. You need to be persevering, Timothy. You know, he just, verses 1 through 9 aren't, I don't care how you color it, they're not nice. It's not fun to read. It's not really fun to think about. But he's telling Timothy, you need to be aware of this is the world in the last days. And this is our world in the last of the last days. And this is where the world's heading. You know, there was a teaching in our world that says the world's going to get better and better. If we get involved in certain areas and we do certain things as believers, we can turn the whole society around and we can kind of usher in the coming of the Lord as the world gets better and better. I don't know how you can read this and come up with that. And it's not that we're fatalistic. It's not that we're pessimistic. We're just saying God knows what's going to happen. And He knows the way of man. Man is moving away from God. And the more civilized and sophisticated society gets and man gets through technology and everything else, quite frankly, the further he's moving from God. Isn't it the simple one to come to the Lord? Didn't God believe that? Not many nobles. List there in 1 Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians? It's the simple ones who come to the Lord. So he lives all this on Timothy. But then he says, what? What are you going to do, Timothy? What are we supposed to do? Are we just supposed to lay the ground and die? Are we just supposed to just sit in our houses and do nothing? Are we just supposed to go somewhere and wait for the Lord to come? Are we just supposed to quit? What are we supposed to do in this world? Well, we need to persevere. We need to persevere. Be persevering, Timothy. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. You know what we need to do? We need to look around and find positive example in our assembly, in the Christian world. People who are going on for the Lord and have done it for years. People who are strong in the faith. People who aren't moved and swayed by every wind of doctrine. People who have roots in the ground. They live for the Lord. He's saying, Timothy, remember my life. Also, look at my life. He says, you carefully followed my doctrine, Lord, teaching my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecution. Paul was open for Timothy to read like a book. What a testimony he must have been. And so, you know, those who are older, if we live their lives such that younger ones can see these examples before their eyes. Those who are younger need to look to the older ones and see that Christianity works. Christianity is true. We need to see positivity. Persecution's going to come, verse 12, he says. Evil women, imposters, you know, those who are pretending. Are they going to go away? No, they're going to be worse. Is the slow one going to go away? No, it's going to get worse. But what he say in verse 14? But you, my